Okay, let me just review the first nine. A father is supposed to teach his children, number one, first and foremost, to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So you can't really have a right perspective on life unless God is in his rightful center place in our lives. The fear of the Lord, to fear the Lord is to depart from evil, the Bible goes on to say. So it's understanding when we talk about the fear of the Lord that he is holy and he hates sin and he will judge sin, and we are to respond rightly in that way, to understand that we are to walk uprightly before him. And by the way, he gives us that ability through the Holy Spirit once we're saved to do that. Number two, we are to pursue true wisdom. We're to set aside those things that fill our minds with trivial things or falsehood or waste or evil. Okay, we're supposed to pursue true wisdom. It takes effort to grow wise. You will not become wise for the most part just over time. The Bible says that you can grow old foolishly. So you, each of us need to pursue wisdom. And the true wisdom comes from the Lord and ultimately from the Word of God. We are to teach our kids to honor their parents. I was blessed the other day. Jane's family was over for the 4th of July. Some of her cousins that used to be from Adel, now they're from Ohio. But her cousin Kimberly was there with her. They have four kids. Is that right? And their little daughter, they have three boys, just well-behaved boys, and then a little girl, Clarissa, is it, or Carissa? And what I noticed, Ken, the husband, Kimberly's husband, was when Kimberly asked little Carissa to do something, and she was just reluctant to do it. She wasn't really resisting. She was just kind of ignoring her mother. And how old is Carissa? Is she two, even? Three? But, you know, it was, I think she was just, there was a lot going on, so mom was just one of many sirens calling her attention. But I noticed Ken, as soon as he noticed that Carissa was not responding to his wife, Carissa's mom, Kimberly, that he directed his attention to her and said, yes, ma'am, to teach that little girl to respond to her mom in a respectful way, to obey her right away. And I think that's the way we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to encourage our kids to be responsive to their parents, to respect us as their parents, and one another. We help our kids. If you're a husband, you help your children learn to respect your wife. And if you're a wife, you help your children respect your husband in that way, to have a right perspective. And we said also, that is the first place we learn that you are under authority in your life. And ultimately, you're under God's authority. And I believe that is one of the amazing things about the family as God has created it. Number four, we're to choose good companions. The people we hang around should be good people. That doesn't mean you can't be friendly to people that are not walking with God, right? You are supposed to be salt and light to people without, but your close companions are to be godly, good people that influence you. The Bible says, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. We become like who we're around. Now, because of technology today, we have a lot more opportunities for companionship, either through recorded things like music or movies or TV or whatever, broadcasts, or printed things or whatever. So all of those become your companions. And the Bible says you need to choose wise companions. And that would be in the realm of entertainment and reading and studying, all of those things, because you are influenced by them, whether you choose to believe that or not. But the Bible says that's the case. You become like the people you hang around with are. That's very poor English, but you become like those that you hang around with, okay? Number six, we need to practice, or number five, seek moral purity. It isn't enough just to say no so much to temptation, though that is certainly a part of it. We need to pursue moral purity. We need to, again, this may go back to our forms of entertainment, internet, books, radio, or the people we hang around with, but you choose good places to go, good things to read, and all of that. It's a positive way of moral purity, including, of course, and probably foremost, the Word of God that you immerse yourself in every day. But also, you go to places that are good places, that don't influence you in bad ways, things like that. So moral purity is a pursuit, not just something that you say no to temptation about. You develop your heart based upon what you put into it. Number six, we're to practice thoughtful discernment. Discernment is thinking things through. It's looking past the temptation to see what the result of the temptation is. It's taking the Word of God and evaluating choices before they're made on the basis of what God has said. Okay, so to practice thoughtful discernment. What comes if I choose to do this? Has God spoken on this? What is the result of this? And we can avoid a lot of problems in our life by being discerning, being discreet, being prudent, are different words we use with that. Number seven, we are to apply yourself diligently. That'll go along with a little bit of what we talked about today. We won't mention it today, but we're talking about money today. But we're to work hard. We're not to be lazy. We're not to oversleep. And sleep is a gift from God. There's no argument there. You should get a proper amount of sleep, but don't waste your sleep time watching TV when you should be sleeping, or being on the internet, or even staying up chatting on the phone. Use your time wisely so that you can work and do what you need to do. God has given you all the time you need, but you need to use your time rightly. If you use it wrongly, you will not have enough sleep, you will not get the things done you need to get done and all of that. It goes along with prioritizing and such. Apply yourself diligently. Work hard at what you do. We need to teach our kids to work hard. And a lot of that is a good example, right? Find a godly spouse. I'm trying to use discernment. My mom used to say, "You're skinny. You'll marry some big woman." I am twice the size almost I was when I went into the Army. I was like a stick. I joined the Army 3 months before I actually went in, and they said, "You're 2 pounds too light to get in. Eat a lot of bananas the night before you come." I was that light. And my mom said, "You'll go down to Georgia and marry some Georgia peach." She said. So instead, I married my high school sweetheart, and I'm so glad I did. That's the closest thing, though. Other than my parents' example is a huge thing, and that says a lot. But in our culture, in our family culture, we didn't work on that a lot. It was kind of like something it just wasn't part of our conversation. We talked a lot. Supers talk a lot. That's just what it is. But we never talked about who should you marry. Jane and I have been at least a lot more proactive in that. It's not perfect. You can't direct your kids perfectly because there's no perfect mates, and they are not perfect mates. But they certainly need direction, and we need to teach kids what to look for. You know, just like in Proverbs 31, where the mother taught her son, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." We need to say, hey, you need to look beyond looks and personality and find a woman that is godly, that will honor God all of your married life, right? And in the same way, we need to train our kids to look at what to look for in a someone that lives for God, that is actively and aggressively living for God, as opposed to someone that maybe casually shows up at church or whatever, right? That they're wanting to be served, wanting to serve God. Also, in the same token, we really want our kids to marry good spouses, but help them understand that they themselves must become a good spouse as well. The preparation. A lot of these points here are excellent points for a son and oftentimes a daughter to teach kids, because it'll help them as they mature so they can be good spouses. We talked last week about using words wisely. I think that's in your notes, actually. I have the summary there. But know the power of talk. Know when to talk. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The Bible says the more we talk, the less likely we'll avoid sin. Brother? We're to know how to talk. We're to speak truthfully. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, the Bible says. We're to speak righteously. Righteous lips are the delight of kings. Speak wisely. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. We're to speak carefully. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. And we're to speak helpfully. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So we need to teach our kids what to say and how to say it and when to say it. And that comes through example, but that also comes through proactive instruction. You're teaching them as well. All right, that brings us to number 10 today. And there's a lot more to be said on each of those, but be sure and you're welcome to review those again if you want. The notes and everything are online as well. But number 10, these aren't in any particular order because they're all important. But number 10 is manage money well. We need to teach our kids to manage their money well. Okay? I have 8 sub-points here, and there is at least one more that I wanted to put in, but I ran out of space. So we'll see if I mentioned it or not today. But the first one, I think, is very relevant, and it's probably not something we necessarily think of. But put God first by giving to Him first. The Bible is very clear, even though we don't talk about it, I don't think, in an inordinate amount of time here, because I think we're supposed to teach the whole counsel of God. We don't rail on giving, but we certainly believe that we're supposed to give to God. Okay? We're to give to God. We're to put God first by giving to Him first. The Bible is clear that we're supposed to give to God out of the abundance of what He gives us. And the Bible seems to indicate that we're supposed to give a percentage. We give a portion, the first portion, to God. Okay? So we're to give. And by the way, does God need our money? Sorry about that. I'm trying to navigate this, and it's a little. How much money does God need of ours? He doesn't need any of our money. He spoke the universe into existence, right? So it's not a case of God needing our money. If He wants gold, He can just say gold or what, you know. He owns the universe, and all the cattle in 1,000 hills are His, is a poetic way the Bible puts it. That's not an issue. The issue is your heart. God gives us the privilege and the responsibility to give, because it's one way to say, God, You are first. And one of the easiest ways to be of the world is to not give. It's to say, all of this is mine. And God says, no, all of it's mine, and you need to acknowledge that by giving to Me first. That starts in the Old Testament, even in the life of Abraham, where he pays tithes to Melchizedek after he rescues Lot and all of the cities near Sodom and Gomorrah. And then all the way through to the New Testament, where we're supposed to give weekly as God gives to us. Look at Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 here. It's in Proverbs 3, there's six pairs of verses. There's a promise, there's a command, and then a promise, if you will. This one is number 5 of number 6 in the first 12 verses of Proverbs. But it says this: honor the Lord with your possessions. And as I understand it, the scripture is saying everything you have. Okay? Everything you have should honor the Lord. It's not just the check or the money you put in the offering plate. It's all that you have is given to you to honor the Lord. But notice it goes on to say, and with the first fruits of all your increase. God desires that we give first, not if there's anything left over. It's an act of trust. It's an act of faith. It's an act of honor to say that God is first in our lives. And again, we don't talk about it a whole lot here at Northridge. We have good givers here. It's not an issue of finances. It's an issue of our heart. God says that we are to give to Him. That is one of the basic disciplines of believers that we talked about a couple years ago in Sunday school. It's something that if you are walking with God and you are mature, you will be a giver. Guess why? Because God is a giver. And if you are godly, if you are like God, you will be a giver. Okay? That's just part of it. And there's more than just giving to the offering plate, but that's certainly part of it. With the first fruits of all your increase, God is to be first in our giving. God is to be first in our finances, not because He needs our money, but because you need to put God first. Ethan and I meet weekly at 6:30 in the morning at McDonald's. It's a spiritual haven. Anytime I can get an egg sandwich, it's pretty close to God, in my opinion. But, and then also Pastor Jim and Josh and Stephen meet with us as well. So we're going over the qualifications of a pastor passages and different pastoral passages. They're actually memorizing them. But one of the things we talked about this week is the qualification of a pastor is found in 1 Timothy 3. There's two of them. I won't get into details, but one is not a lover of money and the other is not covetous. How do you determine if a person is covetous? Well, one of the things that I think is a good indicator is whether or not they're giving. If you're not giving, I would suggest that you might be covetous. You're certainly disobedient. Okay? But the idea of are you giving or are you holding everything back? Are you literally, the term is a lover of silver or a lover of gold. So we say not a lover of something or not covetous, but really someone that just holds on. So one of the indicators of spiritual maturity, which I believe the qualifications of a pastor are, is that what every man should be in 1 Timothy 3 is a giver, okay? We put God first by giving to Him first. So that is the first way it's basically submitting your finances to the Lord. And that's the first step in that. You see that all the way through Scripture. By the way, we'll talk about this under letter B there, but here's the promise. I said in Proverbs 3, there's a command and then a promise. Six pairs of those, and this is the fifth one. Here's the promise that comes with it. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Isn't it interesting that we hold our money back to think that that'll make us more wealthy? And in reality, God says, you honor me and I'll take care of you. Okay? So God says, you put me first and I'll take care of you. I think that's really a way to paraphrase that phrase. It's not an issue of money. By the way, and I don't say this, I don't think much or to tout things, but I try to tithe. I try to give 10% of what God gives me as an income. And I've never felt shorted by God. Okay, so I try to practice that as a pastor and as a believer. Jane and I give 10%. And that seems to be the Old Testament pattern. The New Testament, it actually encourages us to give more, interestingly enough. So, letter B here. The first thing is to put God first by giving to Him first. Letter B, to teach our kids to manage money well, is to understand the proper path to gain money. The proper path to gain money. There's right ways to get money, and there's wrong ways to get money. And one of them, I couldn't find the verse, but there's another one that talks about wealth gained quickly is bad. That's why one reason I don't play the lottery, because the Bible says that if you're pursuing money, that's wrong, and it for money's sake, and if you gain money quickly, it usually isn't good for you. And you see that a lot with people that win the lottery, that a lot of times they're devastated by the money that they have. I know that sounds funny, because you think that money might answer a lot of problems, and it might pay some of their bills, but oftentimes God gives people money as He thinks they can handle it or should handle it, or what He wants them to have, and then winning the lottery just destroys them in that way. So understanding the proper path to gaining money. Look at these here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Now notice this. God ties in money with wisdom. If you will, the right way to gain money. And the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Notice this. Wisdom is way more important than seeking money. Okay, it says that there, her proceeds are better than profits of silver, better than the gain of fine gold, more precious than rubies, and anything you can desire apart from wisdom cannot even be compared to wisdom. That's how great wisdom is. Now notice what happens. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, what? What does it say there? Riches and honor. Notice this. The very thing that we pursue sometimes, the materialism, the money and all of that, actually is a byproduct of seeking what? Wisdom. So if we seek wisdom because it is more valuable than anything that you can compare it to financially, you actually are able to gain riches because of wise choices, wise actions, and all of that. So we are supposed to pursue wisdom, and that is the path to the proper path to gain money, okay? Chapter 8, verse 18, riches and honor are with me. This is another wisdom passage. It's called an anthropomorphism, that it takes an idea and makes it sound like a person. Chapter 8 and 9 of Proverbs are that way. And wisdom is speaking, and she says, riches and honor are with me. And notice she says, enduring riches and righteousness. So pursuing wisdom is what we need to do, not pursuing wealth, not pursuing becoming rich, not pursuing money. Okay? And guess what happens? We are able to make wise choices and take right directions, and we actually are able to get riches because of that. That doesn't mean you will be wealthy or rich, but you will make wise choices and be able to use your money wisely, earn money better, things like that, because you are making godly, wise choices. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Did you catch that? The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. So a right relationship with God is what you need to pursue. By the way, again, it isn't that you become Bill Gates. It's that God gives you all that you need. I believe that's the kind of the idea of biblical riches. Okay, the blessing of the Lord. But it's from Him that the right kind of riches come. If God gives you more money, it's and you are walking with him, that's the enduring money. That's the good money. And he adds no sorrow with it. Notice, there's two different kinds of riches that you'll find, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on in the backside of our notes. But there's the right way to pursue riches, and there's the wrong way. The right way brings with it no sorrow. The wrong way to pursue riches always brings sorrow. Okay? Chapter 13, verse 11 there. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. We're going to get into that later. But notice here, but he who gathers, you might want to underline this. How do you gain wealth? By, help me out here. What's it say?
Labor.
God wants you, you know, the primary path for you to gain wealth is for you to work for it. I know that that's hope-shattering to some of us, but God doesn't want you to become wealthy without working for it. That is his method. That is his plan. God wants you to work and to gain your wealth in that way, in a righteous, upright means, whatever that might be. He who gathers by labor will increase. It's tedious, it's hard, it's prolonged, it's not instant by any means. That's the way God wants us to gain wealth. That's the proper path to gain money, is to work for it. I know that sounds maybe obvious to you today, but 47% of people in the United States are on food stamps today. And think they many of them think they deserve that. I think that's absolutely wrong. I'm not saying some should not get some kind of assistance, but it's out of control. 30% of people in the entire United States are on disability. Something's wrong. And I'm saying that doesn't mean 30% of the people are disabled. Okay? And I can go into long stories and examples there too, but disability in our culture means that you get money even though you can work oftentimes. Okay? So, labor, it's the government has no money, so if they give you money, they're either printing it, which makes our money less valuable, or they're taking it from someone else and giving it to you. So, the Bible says we are to work for what we eat, and by the way, that's a New Testament principle too. You probably heard the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, if you don't work, you shouldn't. Thank you. Okay, we're to work with our own hands a lot. And do we have as much as we want? God never promised you all that you want. In fact, he's good not to give us all that we want. Right? God gives us what we need. God will provide all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not all that you want. All that we want does not help us. Here's another piece of information. The crown of the wise is their riches. It ties wisdom in with riches again. But foolishness of fools is folly. In other words, wise people will have a tendency to save more money, earn more money, and all that because they're making wise choices. It's not some magic. It's principles that they live by that God has taught them. Foolish people will not. Chapter 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. So it ties in, if you will, the right kind of riches with fearing the Lord, which is what we started out with our list at the very beginning, right? So spirituality and a right view and a right means and a right understanding of riches are tied together. You cannot understand money without understanding the fear of the Lord and fearing the Lord, if you will. So God has to be first place. I've been in situations I've probably more heard about this than I've experienced in my lifetime, but people would be put on like church boards because they're good businessmen, but they're not godly men. Is there a problem there? Can you be a good businessman and not a godly businessman? Probably not in a biblical sense. Okay? So a person that fears the Lord is one that needs to help lead the church, not just someone who makes a lot of money, because they might be doing it in a wrong way. Okay? By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Chapter 24, verse 4, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. By knowledge, there's the idea again, and I believe this is biblical knowledge. God helping us make the right decisions the right way, and it saves us money. It helps us to work hard at earning money. It helps us to give, which God blesses in the way he chooses. All of those means are tied together there. All right. Manage money well. We need to teach our children to manage money well. We need to put God first by giving to him first. Understand the proper path to gain money. And letter C, put money in its proper place. All right, we've already talked about that a little bit, because wisdom is more important than money, for example. But notice what it says here. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. A rich person will still answer to God in the end, and his money will not help at all. Do you understand that your money does not help you with God if you're saved at the judgment seat of Christ? God won't say, well, wow, you've got $100,000 in the bank. Welcome to my heaven, you know, kind of idea. He's not going to say that. He's going to measure our works by what he commanded us to do. So God's not going to look at your 401k or your checking or savings account or how much stuff you bought, and unless he might say, you know what, you put a lot of time into that, and I told you to use your time wisely. That's exactly what I told you not to do. You put your money in the wood, hay, stubble, rather than things that last forever. These things are all going to burn up. Okay? So riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Ultimately, God's righteousness delivers us in the judgment day. Chapter 11, verse 28. He who trusts in his riches. I want to underline that. He who trusts in his riches. It's not wrong to have riches necessarily, but one who trusts in his riches will what? Fall. And notice what it says here. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. Okay? It's not how rich you are. It's how righteous you are. What is your conduct like that makes a difference? That's what will sustain you. It's not how much money you have. When the rough times come monetarily, it's if you're walking with God or not. That's what will make a difference. So money doesn't help you there either. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Really? A good testimony, a good reputation is something you should choose over lots of money. Okay? Loving favor rather than silver or gold. Yes, every time we do the carnival, people offer us money. The kids were talking about this last night. You know, people will say, here's some money. We always turn it down. You know, we're not here for money, and we want people to know that. We're not doing this for money, the carnival. We can make money. We can probably bring in a couple $100 for church. That has nothing to do with it at all. We probably spend $500 or $600 or more on the carnival, easily. Okay, it's something we spend money for, not counting all the time and effort. Yesterday, a man, toward the end, he wasn't trying to buy tickets. So it's a lot of people try to buy tickets, you know, or whatever. And he was just on his way out, and he goes, here's $10. And I say, no thanks. And he goes, it's for the church, right? I say, yeah. You're not taking donations? Not today, we're not. You know, this is for other people. You know, we want that to be out because we think it's a reputation thing. We don't want people to think we're doing this for money. Churches oftentimes just on and on and on talking about money. Okay, fill up the offering plates because we have building programs or whatever, things like that. Huge budgets. That to me is a reputation thing. Here it's individually, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. We are to choose a good reputation rather than taking maybe a position or choosing a path that is dishonest or wrong. Okay? It's better to have a good reputation. Top of the page on the backside. How about this? You better chew on this a little bit. If you're prone to pursue riches or constantly want more money, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. God says it's better to fear the Lord. And if your choice is to fear the Lord or have a lot, and those are your two choices, you can despise God and have a lot. God says it's better to fear the Lord and only have a little. Okay? Money needs to be have its proper place and say, you know what? I'm going to follow God. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to obey God no matter what. And if I'm poor, then God wants me poor. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. It's better to have a little bit with happiness. Herbs. I don't know. Herbs, green beans, I don't know. It's better to have green beans to have the big steak and have hatred there. And oftentimes the pursuit of money brings tension and stress and or even just the guilt of knowing you did it wrongly so that you can't enjoy it even then. So it's better to have a little and fear the Lord. Chapter 23, verse 5. By the way, there's a whole probably 20 or 30 verses in the book of Proverbs that says better is this than that. So I've only given you one of those today. Chapter 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Riches don't last. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament, we're not supposed to set our hearts on things on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, right? God tells us not to put our heart on riches. That isn't the meaning of life. That isn't the purpose of life. That is not what life is all about. Letter D. Share with others in need. By the way, this ties into other things. You put God first, but guess what? You're not supposed to spend everything you have that you get in because God says you're supposed to be able to share with other people. So that means you're supposed to live on less than what your total amount is of income is. You need to be able to share with others in need. Chapter 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. I have something beeping here, and I'm not sure what it is. Okay, so the idea is we're to give to the poor, we're to see people in need and help them with that. Okay? Something must not be plugged in. Right? Okay, we're to share with others in need. The Bible says in 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, that Christ gave himself for us, and we also are obligated. We ought to give our lives for the brethren. We're to die for one another. And then it goes on to say this. It goes on to say, and what if we, having an abundance, having extra, see someone else that doesn't have enough, and if all we do is say, go and be filled, but we don't do anything to help them? How does the love of God dwell in us? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is it absolutely does not. So it goes from we're obligated to die for one another. Hey, sharing when we have extra and people don't have enough is an easy thing. That is a required thing as well, if you will. Letter E, we are to, in kind of related but not necessarily, we're to be generous. We're to be generous. Generous isn't necessarily helping the poor. Okay, it can be tied into that. Look at chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. In other words, someone gives more than they have to, and others don't give enough. And it could be paying somebody, it could be giving to the Lord or giving to the needy or whatever. But if you're stingy, you'll actually be less rich in God's eyes. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. You help other people, God will make sure you are helped when you need help. We are to be generous. Chapter 13, verse 7, there's one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. By the way, you can even be generous when you're impoverished. The Bible says that the Macedonians did that they begged Paul to take money, even though they probably skipped meals to make it happen. They gave Paul money out of their poverty, the Bible says, to help people in Jerusalem that didn't have enough. Okay, they were generous in their poverty. So God wants us to be generous. We need to teach our kids not to be stingy. Okay? It's interesting that we're going to talk about going out to eat here maybe in a second. But when you go out to eat, if you don't tip, you should probably not go out to eat. Because that's the way that people make their living, right? That idea, you should be generous in what you do. In that way, that's a tiny thing. But when you pay people, pay out of generosity. If you're having somebody help you around the house or whatever, pay with generosity, not with stinginess. Don't nickel and dime people. Letter F, avoid making money in two wrong ways. I put them both together. Avoid making money, or earning money, if you will, dishonestly. I'm going to put these in two parts because the dishonestly or oppressively. Okay? So it's these two words, dishonestly and oppressively. And the Bible actually uses those words. We already saw that occur once. Chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Okay, the idea that there's a wrong way implied there. There is a way that brings sorrow. Chapter 14, verse 31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. What does it mean to oppress the poor? That means they're charging too much rent, or they're charging high interest, or they're charging a premium when they can't afford it. Or even not even being generous to the poor, knowing that you're just adding to their difficulty, okay? He who oppresses the poor, taking advantage of them, and they have no other way but you to get it, maybe. But he who honors God, has mercy on the needy, giving them not necessarily what they deserve, but helping them anyway, okay? So oppressing the poor, you can gain more money, but not by charging more from someone who's poor, but we're not supposed to do that. Chapter 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. It's interesting that God is concerned about you being fair with others. You can cheat. You've seen the dishonest scale. You know, someone has a heavier weight, you know, the wrong kind of weight or something, depending if you're buying or selling, and cheating people out of it. And God says that is absolutely not right. That's dishonest. A fair wage for a fair day's work, a fair price for a product. You don't try to cheat people for less than what it's worth kind of idea, when you would want to be paid that same amount for that same product. Okay? Chapter 21, verse 6. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. We are not to be dishonest in order to gain things. We're not to be dishonest at all, but we're not to be dishonest just so we can make money. Chapter 22, verse 16, he who oppresses the poor increases his riches, to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. God, if you cheat the poor, if you make it hard on the poor and don't have mercy, God will be against you, okay? He says you'll ultimately come to poverty. You might die rich, but you will have nothing to show for it in heaven. Chapter 28, verse 8, one who increases his possessions by usury. What's usury? We don't use the term usury in the normal culture, but they still use it in business. Interest, charging interest. If somebody needs something, give it to them or give it to them without interest. We're not talking about business deals here necessarily, but if a person is having a hard time at it, charging them in, you know, high interest or interest, even in the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to charge interest to a fellow Jew. If they needed something, you were to help them with it without interest. Or to do that. Again, it might be giving them, it might be lending it to them without interest or whatever the case might be. Usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. I don't have time to go into it now, but Nehemiah got to Jerusalem and he found that the Jews were charging high interest for their... people were having to sell their children as slaves to stay alive. And the rich Jews were saying, hey, that's the cost of doing business. And Nehemiah said, this is not to be. And he basically made sure that all went away. Okay? It's not to be that way. You're not to... the goal is not to get rich. The goal is to honor God in what we do. Two more principles here. All right. Let's do this. I'm about ready to trade this in for something else here. I'm not... All right. I'm spending an inordinate amount of time on the computer. Okay, care for what you have. Care for what you have. You're supposed to take care of what you have. You know what? If you don't care of what you have, take care of what you have, no matter what you have, you'll still not have enough because it'll keep falling apart. It won't last as long. Again, wisdom helps you to take care of your stuff instead of letting it fall apart and always have something new. One of the things that money does to people, it corrupts them, it makes them irresponsible. But you remember my son, Joe McMillan, he was a police officer up in the Tama, Toledo area for a while. And the Indian reservation, some of the Indians, because of, I don't know what they're, I think it's the casino, they get a lot of money. I mean, young kids will get checks for $50,000. And they'll go out and buy a new Lincoln Continental or a Cadillac or something, and they'll drive it for 2 years, and then it'll break down, and they'll park it in the field. And then they'll go buy another one. Okay, that's a foolish thing. They're not taking care of what they have that is very valuable and yet becomes ultimately worthless as it sits in the field for a long time. Notice here in chapter 27, verse 23 through 27, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Do your budget. Pay attention to your house. Know the situation so you know how much it costs and what you'll need to maintain it and all of that. And attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats will the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. If you take care of what you have, it'll last a lot longer. You'll be able to make wiser choices and wiser decisions on how you use it. Okay? I know this sounds ridiculous, and I hope you're not in this camp, but I remember I knew a guy actually pretty well, but he had a crisis. Oh? What was the crisis? Yeah. We were driving along, and all of a sudden, we needed 4 new tires on our car. They were bald. Is that, some of you may not know a lot about tires, younger kids especially, but are tires an emergency? They don't go bald overnight, do they? Some tires will get anywhere from 20 to 70,000 miles on them. Okay, depending on how much you pay for your tire. But there's nothing that should surprise you about your car. I'm not saying May was a surprise month for us because we had to fix two cars and it was rather expensive. So I'm saying stuff goes out, a water pump, or I can't remember what the other thing was in my car. The struts broke. You know, you can't do that, drive for very long with that. But I'm saying, you know what though, that wasn't a surprise? That my cars will break down. So I need to save money because my tires will wear out or go flat like they did. I had to replace two tires because they actually rotted. We don't wear our tires out because we don't drive that much. So I had to replace two tires this month. But you have to save money for that. It's not a surprise. If it surprises you that your tires are bald, then you need to take care of your things better. Okay? When this brother that I knew trumpeted that he had bald tires and it was an emergency and somebody had to bail him out. It was a missionary on furlough, by the way. I'll just not say any more than that. But that was a total shock to him. And it's like nothing should be a shock to you in that realm. Okay? Because your car will break down, your tires will wear out, and it'll even tell you roughly how many miles you get on your tires. So pay attention. Save up that money that you get. Start saving. We try and save so much a month, okay, because we know that it costs usually so many hundreds or thousands of dollars a year just to keep our cars from out being parked in the backfield, so to speak. Okay? One man said it this way. If you're not paying a car payment to the car place or the bank, you're going to pay payments to the mechanic some way or another. It does cost money to drive a car. It costs money to own a house. It costs money to raise kids. They need clothes. You know, that's not a surprise either. And there's cheap ways to buy clothes. Okay, you don't have to spend lots of money, but you need to use your money that way. You need to evaluate what's there. It isn't all for iPads and the entertainment. Okay, and you might not have any money for those. Those are not things that God said you need, and therefore he didn't promise you could have them. Okay, or computers or extra cars or even super nice cars or whatever. It might be that you can afford an old beater and that's what you drive because that's what the money God gave you for that. So care for what you have. You have to take care of it. And that takes time and that takes money. And it's a lot easier not to care for the stuff we have, but it costs us a lot more money when we don't, okay? The last one here, and I'm running out of time here, but this one goes kind of in hand with that. Use what you have wisely. All right? This is an interesting principle, but I think it's really a good principle here, okay? Notice here, it says, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. In other words, in a hunting environment, he goes out and kills a deer, he cuts a piece of steak off it, cooks it, but he doesn't use the rest of it. He lets it just rot. He doesn't go to the extra work to save that food so he can use it. In other words, he's not throwing away all his leftovers, is another way to put it. Okay, don't waste what you have. The diligent man, the diligence is a man's precious possession. Carefully use the food that you have. Carefully spend what you have wisely. Okay, don't waste things needlessly. Chapter 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Can I put this in modern terms? If you go out to eat a lot and you can't afford it, you'll be poor. Because it's very expensive. If you like a lot of entertainment, it costs a lot of money. God didn't promise you any of that. That's an American culture thing, actually. But you deserve a break today. Eat a sandwich at home instead of cooking. That'll give you a break. If you can't afford to go out to eat, you shouldn't go out to eat. Okay, that's just the way it is. And you can go all the way down the list. If you can't afford to give to God, then how are you spending the money that he gave you to give to him? If you can't afford to help other people with your money, how are you spending the money that he gave you to help other people with? If you can't afford to put food on your table, how are you spending the money that God gave you to put food on the table? Okay, does that make sense? All of those things. God gives you enough to do what you need. And in those rare circumstances when he doesn't do it, he will provide in different ways. Okay? But use what you have wisely. But when God doesn't promise us cell phones, he doesn't promise us internet connections, he doesn't promise us new or fancy cars, he doesn't even promise us a car. God doesn't promise us all of that stuff. If we can't afford to do the basic stuff, we should not be spending it for the extracurricular things. That's a Bible principle. We need to teach our kids that. To say, you know what? Daddy has a computer, but if you can't afford a computer, don't buy a computer. It took Daddy many years and lots of money to buy his first computer. He wasn't born with a computer. Oh, you know, kind of thing. So teach our kids that. Let me read these quickly. Teach our kids to manage money well by putting God first, by giving to him first, by our example and our instruction, by understanding the proper path to gain money, by our example and instruction. All of these are by our example and instruction. Put money in its proper place, share with others in need, be generous, avoid making money dishonestly or oppressively, care for what you have, and use what you have wisely. God gives you what you need. How are you using it? Let's pray. Lord, help us to use all that we have for your honor and glory. Help us to teach our kids to use their money wisely and to have a right perspective on money. And Lord, help us to do it by our example and our instruction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.